Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. That's the epistle of John, the first epistle. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 11 through 16 is going to be our scripture reading this morning, and then we will be back in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 into chapter 2 verse 3. So for those of you who can and would like to stand with me, please stand as we listen to God's word read from the English Standard Version, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you, when we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 is where we'll start, and going all the way down to chapter 2, verse 3, but we will be focusing in really on just chapter 2, verse 1 this morning, because today we continue the series of Hope Amid the Gathering Clouds, and the title of this message is Holiness Between Believers, Results of Spiritual Malnourishment. Last week we looked at this same passage and saw that the results of being spiritually nourished by craving and ardently desiring the living and abiding Word of God, in a similar manner to the way an infant craves and is nourished by milk, and we found that the one overarching result of being spiritually nourished will be brotherly love. So before we move to what Peter has to say about preparing for coming persecution by holiness within the church, we will look today and close out this section of holiness between brothers and sisters in Christ by seeing what love is not, or the results of spiritual malnourishment. Chapter 1, verse 22, reading all the way down to 2:3. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Our focus today is going to be on these five words that Peter uses here in chapter 2 and verse 1. And how he commands us to put away this type of living or behavior or this type of life. Here again, we're reminded that Peter speaks often throughout this letter. About every third verse, he's giving an imperative and saying, you must do this, you must not do that. He speaks very strongly in imperatives. And so here he's saying that. He's saying, put away, put off, do away with, put to death. In taking what Peter has said so far, though, in this section, we see that he has said that being well nourished by the Word of God will be developing us into a loving family of brothers and sisters in Christ who will make loving each other a priority. Or the contrary will be true. And if we are spiritually malnourished, we're going to be continuing to operate in this pre-Christian manner that not only lacks love, but also seeks disunity and operates clearly in a way that doesn't honor God. It seeks self and seeks to enthrone self. And it's also very costly to that growth and that unity and that love within the body of Christ. So the first result of spiritual malnourishment is pretty clear. Put away all malice. Notice that these first two words, all malice, all deceit, and then there at the end, all slander, those three words, Peter emphasizes by placing the word all in front of them. And so he's saying that there should not even be a hint of any of these things, but particularly malice and deceit and slander in the life of a Christian. I think it will be helpful to us, I hope it is, to define each one of these words. So let's start by defining malice. Malice is defined this way: a desire to harm others. A desire to harm others. And we know from Scripture that desire dwells in the heart, right? We have these things that happen in our lives, this thing that we don't think that we're getting enough of, or whatever it might be, but desire dwells in the heart. And malice is a desire to harm others. And in many times, it hides behind some good actions. Peter's soon going to address this type of behavior in chapter 2, verse 16. So look there in 1 Peter 2, 16. In fact, let me, we'll just start right there. Chapter 2, verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, or bond servants of God. Peter says that freedom can be used in a very positive way to be a bondservant, or can also be used in a negative way as a cover-up for evil. The Apostle Paul addresses this concern for those who practice malice in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. For those of you who are taking notes, it'll be Colossians 3, 5 through 10. I'm just going to read it because I have it in my notes, and we're going to pay particular attention to verse 8. This is what Paul has to say. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, there's that desire word, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath you two once walked when you were living in them. And here's verse 8. But now, you must put them all away. Listen to the list that Paul gives: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul says, put to death, put off, put away. Same thing that Peter is saying in chapter 2 and verse 1 of 1 Peter. Even James, the brother of Jesus, and we studied that book, we heard and understood this. James wrote about how the word that's implanted in us, this imperishable word that Peter has been talking about, how the word changes us. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. James 1, 19 through 21. And again, I have this one in my notes, so we won't turn there. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Paul, James, Peter all agree this type of behavior, particularly malice, needs to be put away, needs to be dealt a death blow. It's interesting how in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul also said, do not lie to one another, because that's actually the next thing on Peter's list, and he's actually going to say that you prove to be malnourished spiritually if you are deceitful. Another way of saying someone who lies. The second result of spiritual malnourishment is deceit. Deceit is a deliberate attempt to mislead by telling lies. That's the definition of the word deceit. Deceit is a deliberate attempt to mislead by telling lies. Peter's going to expand his instruction about deceit also in this same book in chapter 2, verse 22. But I want us to look at and turn over to, if you would, 1 Peter 2, 18 through 22. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, Let me go back all the way to verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Peter instructs us that Jesus suffered unjustly and that we are to follow in his steps. And part of the way that we do so is to be truthful. No exceptions. Always, always be truthful. Because what? When we tell a lie, what are we trying to do? We're trying to get out of trouble, right? We're trying to keep from receiving the just punishment that is due us for the thing that we did or maybe even didn't do. But lying is about having done wrong and then trying to get out of the punishment for the wrong deed once it has come to light. Isn't it interesting that we even use that phrase, come to light? Good deeds are done in the daylight, but nefarious deeds are done in darkness. In fact, we'll see where even Peter here shortly is going to talk about being transferred from darkness to light. You ever heard the line, well, I just told a little white lie? No, there are no white lies. You know why? Because if we are renewed in our thinking, if we have been born again by the living, abiding Word of God and have the living hope of Jesus Christ from the resurrection of the dead, we know this. Think about this. When we lie, we're speaking Satan's native language. Anytime we lie, we are speaking Satan's native language. Listen to this interaction of Jesus with some Jews who, quote-unquote, believed him in John chapter 8. And for those of you taking notes, it's John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. It goes all the way to verse 47. Because Jesus here is going to speak about truth versus lies, slavery versus freedom, and fatherhood. So Jesus said to the Jews who had, quote unquote, believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Not sure that they know the ouch of that until this continues. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are not doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. And there, that may be a reference to them saying that we are truly Abraham's children, or maybe even it's a reference to something we discussed in Sunday school in the last few weeks of maybe they know about Mary and Joseph and Mary being pregnant prior to the wedding. And so they're throwing that back in his face. You were born of sexual immorality. We weren't. Let me continue. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we lie, we are speaking Satan's native language. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them, is that you are not of God. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, because once again, Peter's going to be expanding this thought of what malice and deceit are and how destructive and disastrous they are in the body of Christ, and how the body of Christ will not be loving and growing as God wants it to if malice and deceit are working in the body. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. This ought to sound pretty familiar from what we just sang. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. In 1 Peter 3:10, Peter's quoting from Psalm 34 once again. He did it before in chapter 2 and verse 3 here, where we see, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, he's saying, he's quoting from Psalm 34 there, and he's quoting from Psalm 34 here in chapter 3, verse 10. Apparently, he was spending time in Psalm 34, and he was meditating and dwelling on the Word of God, and he took what he had meditated upon to be able to write this book. And so part of what he says is, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies or deceit. Now that Peter has address deceit in general, he's going to hone in on a very specific type of deceit, and that's our third word, hypocrisy. The third result of spiritual malnourishment is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is defined as this: it's a type of deceit that is motivated by selfish desire. Hypocrisy is a type of deceit that is motivated by selfish desire. You've heard me say before, when we've talked about it, that it comes from the Greek theater, where a person puts on a false face to cover up their evil intent. They put on a smiling face, but in behind what they're trying to do is something nefarious, something evil, something wrong. They're covering up their true selfish motives. Hypocrisy involves pretense. The person who is hypocritical pretends to be something he or she is not. Hypocrisy in the church is devastating to a witness of Christ. Sound like they're having fun down there, doesn't it? People pretend to be worshipers and servants of God, but ultimately what they want is to have people see them with the power and prestige of having a good name in the church, maybe even a good name in the community, regardless of the deeds that they're doing behind other people's backs. Pharisees are likely the greatest example of hypocrites that we know. They said long public prayers. They made a big deal out of how much they gave. They made themselves look gaunt when they were fasting. They quickly pointed out the sins of others. They made it known that they kept themselves far away from the unclean of society. And then they plotted and offered a reward for anyone who would betray Jesus, so that they wouldn't have to deal with him calling them to account any longer. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Today, people come to church, they put on a false face that they are holy and righteous and walk out the door and live a completely different lifestyle of hating their neighbor, being unloving, unkind, deceitful, cheating, lying, stealing, bad-mouthing brothers and sisters in Christ. It's no wonder back in 1995, when the group DC Talk released the album Jesus Freak, they had this small spoken section after that title song, Jesus Freak. Some of you probably can't relate to that type of music, okay? But that album, I had been a Christian approximately 8 years at that point, 7 or 8 years at that point. That album changed my life. It changed my life. Because the song, for those of you who don't know, is the lyrics of the song are, what will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they know that it's true? I don't really care if people say that I'm a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. That's the song. That's the title of the album. And so in 1995, when DC Talk came out with that, at the end of that song, there's a small spoken section that says this: the greatest single cause of atheism, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy by Christians is devastating to the witness of the church. The fourth result of spiritual malnourishment is envy. Envy doesn't really need to be defined for us, but here it is. Here's it for those of you who are taking notes: longing for what others have. Envy is longing for what others have. Any of you who have had children or grandchildren know that envy comes into play on a regular basis. They want what brother or sister has, those types of things. Here's the way that I've seen it before. Say, for instance, you go to the store, you take your kids to the store, and they're particularly good that day, so you're willing to get them some sort of a small trinket to reward them for their good behavior, say a matchbox car, you know, silly putty, something like that. And they're going through the store, and they're just like, oh, man, this is so neat. I got this new toy. It's wonderful. And then they see a kid in another cart that has the $25 Nerf gun or the newest doll, and suddenly that thing is like thrown out of the cart, and they have to have that $25 Nerf gun or that newest doll, and they're starting to beg, please, mommy, daddy, can I have it? Please, please. It's a desire for what others have. And the underlying issue with envy is this: a lack of contentedness. We're not happy with what God has given us, and we thirst for more. We thirst for nourishment from other things other than God and His Word. Finally, the fifth result is this. The fifth result of spiritual malnourishment is slander. The result of spiritual malnourishment this result of spiritual malnourishment is most likely the most insidious of all and the most destructive of all. It's a talking down. This is the definition. It's a talking down or a running them down type of speech. And it's designed to destroy the character of the person being talked about. It's a talking down or running down of someone, and that speech is designed to destroy the character of the person being talked about. As a manager, I have frequently heard this type of speech from one coworker about another. As a pastor, you would think that that would be something that wouldn't happen in the church, right? But I've heard so much slander about other pastors, and one member speaking poorly of another member, and even members speaking poorly of former members, that I know well that slander is the language that Christians use far, far more often than we're even aware. Once again, Peter's going to weave that into the next section that he's speaking of here in his letter, and that's in chapter 3, verse 16, but I want to read from verse 14 through 16 so we get a feel for what Peter is saying. 1 Peter 3, 14 through 16, and we're going to hone in on 16. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now focus in on these words. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So Peter is saying that when you reveal yourself to non-believers, when you are able to give a reason for the hope that is in you, when you witness of your faith to some, what's going to happen is they're going to slander you. They're going to revile you. They're going to speak poorly of you. Is that maybe what keeps us from sharing our faith? And the reason they're doing it is they're going to find that one thing that we're hypocritical about, and they're going to say, yeah, he talks about Jesus, but look what he does. And they're going to spread that around. And they're going to use that to tear down Christ, to tear down Christianity, to tear down Christians. And it's the tactic that non-Christians will use to slander Christians. With that being true, then why would we allow it to be working in us and in the body of Christ? So now that we know from last week that being spiritually nourished looks like Jesus and how he walked the face of the earth in human form, how Jesus loved others, and being spiritually malnourished looks like someone who's still living a life of self-interest and causing disruption within God's church, just how should we evaluate ourselves to understand how is our holiness within our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ holding up? Here's a quote from the book that I study from, the InterVarsity Press New Testament Commentary. And it's going to hopefully wrap up this understanding. Here's the quote. Love does not act from spite. It acts for the good of the other person. Love does not practice cunning or act as a mask for selfish desires. It is honest and open-handed in its dealings. Love does not desire to be better than other people or to destroy other people's reputations. It rejoices in the success of other people and is glad to give them praise and commendation. I went through that fast. Let me read it one more time. Love does not act in spite. It acts for the good of the other person. Love does not practice cunning or act as a mask for selfish motives. It is honest and open in its dealings, open-handed in its dealings. Love does not desire to be better than other people or to destroy other people's reputations. It rejoices in the success of other people and is glad to give them praise and commendation. If God's Spirit is tapping you on the shoulder and saying that malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy or slander are far too common in your life, guess what? You do not need to clean yourself up. You don't. You absolutely don't. You need to repent. When I recognize those are true in my life, I need to repent. We need to repent of our sins and seek the forgiveness of our Savior, and maybe even the forgiveness of the person that we have slandered, whether they know about it or not. See, Paul told us in Colossians chapter 3, put to death whatever's earthly in you. And we often connect that to the sexual immorality and all of that, and it's all the rest of it. Anger, wrath, malice, lying, all of it. Put it to death. I'm not a gardener. My wife has a pretty green thumb, can grow just about anything. I can kill just about anything. But I know this. I know that gardeners have to prune away the things that take nourishment from the beautiful blossoms, right? Or for the fruit tree to produce the most fruit. Also from the InterVarsity Press New Testament commentary is this quote: growth is impossible without pruning away the diseased wood, but growth is also impossible without nourishment. God wants to prune us to make us more beautiful to Him, more beautiful to each other, more beautiful to the world, so that they will see the beauty of Jesus and respond. But He also wants us to be well nourished by the indwelling Christ and by spending time in His Word. Then we will live as Jesus lived and love as Jesus loved. Fleshly speech and fleshly behavior must be eradicated from a spiritually well-nourished Christian's life. Can we covenant together to do this? Let's allow the Word and the Spirit to work in unison to make us holy before God and in our dealings with our brothers and our sisters, so that we can truly show to the world who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, Your Word cuts right to the quick. Because as I studied this, I recognized the times in my past, some of them not too terribly far ago. Some of them, fortunately, many, many years ago, where I displayed malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Thank You, God, that You are in the midst of changing us and making us more like Christ. And for any of us today, Lord, who need to do business with You because the Holy Spirit has, in a sense, tapped on our shoulder and said, child, you need to confess. You need to repent. Then, Father, help us not walk from here today until we confess and repent and turn and love like Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.